Father in heaven, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for who you are. Lord, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to raise him from the dead in victory. Lord, allow us to trust in him and then fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to hear you this morning. Lord, we need a word from you this morning. God, we gather here to be transformed into your image. So Lord, right now we confess any known sin before you. Cleanse us, Lord, with the blood of Jesus. And Lord, open our ears to hear your living word. We ask all these things in the mighty and in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. A few years ago, a neighbor friend of mine had been asking me to come with him to CrossFit. Any guys CrossFitters in here? Any CrossFitters? Raise your hand. Nobody CrossFit. One person CrossFits. Okay. I know why. And he'd been asking me to come, and he kept telling me, hey, you'd like this. You're an ex-football player. I mean, these are short workouts. It's short bursts of energy. It's just some lifts and some chin-ups and just a few things. And the workouts are only roughly about 20 minutes, and you're done for the day, and the impact is just incredible. And I said, I'm not interested. And he just kept at me for a period of months, and he said, I'll pay your first month's membership if you just go. I'm like, it's not a money issue. I just don't want to do it. And finally he said to me, he goes, well, why don't you come with me on a Saturday? It's a team day. We can partner together against other teams. I'm a team guy. So that caught my interest. I'm like, we can do this thing together? Yeah, we'll do it together. I said, great. So we went to the gym. And they had all these things written on the wall, like push-ups, sit-ups, how many you're supposed to do and all this stuff. And we just started doing them. And we got done with that. I'm like, hey, that wasn't so bad. He goes, good, because that was the warm-up. Next thing I knew, we were all lined up, and we had three different exercises we were going to do that day. We were going to do a push press with weight, we were going to do box jumps, and we were going to do pull-ups. And we had three different stations. And he said, hey, why don't you go first on the push press? And I said, okay. And as soon as they blew this whistle or started this timer, everybody was to start. And so as soon as they did, I reached down, I got the barbell, I started going over my head. And when I did, this guy that was standing behind me immediately ran and got a 45-pound weight and literally ran out of the gym with it and said, I'll be back. And he took off running. I'm like, well, where's he going? And I'm like, how many of these do I do? And they said, you keep doing them until he gets back. So when he came running back in, I'm like, where'd you go? He goes, a quarter mile down the road. You got a half mile run. Pick up the weight. Go. So that's what we did. Team didn't mean we were doing it together. Team means we were both working at the same time on the same team for speed. As soon as I learned that, only one thought went through my head. I want to quit. This was stupid. Why did I buy into this thing? I was tired. I mean, the whole thing lasted only about 23 minutes that day. And it was a 23-minute CrossFit career that I had, and I won't ever do it again, right? Because he kept telling me how good it was, and he kept telling me how awesome it was and all the benefits for it. I didn't enjoy any part of it and never, ever want to do it again. And I'm afraid that's how some of us feel spiritually sometimes. Like when we hear the word preached, and we hear what God wants us to do, and we hear what God's calling us to do, and we can know it's a good thing, and we can know it's the right thing to do, but over time, we can get pretty weary with it. And over time, we can get to a point, and it's like, how much longer do I got to do this thing? We've been doing a series called This Is What We Do. And honestly, I thought we were going to be done with that series last week, and God kept putting another word on my heart, because as we talked about three different things that we do as a church, not what you do and not what I do, but what we do, here's what we said we do. We welcome without judgment. This is what we do. How long do we do it? We always do it. We always do it. That's what we do. And then what do? We forgive without limit. Well, how many times do I have to do that? And for how many months do I need to do that? And for how many years? Till you meet Jesus, because this is what we do. And then what about this loving unconditionally deal? We love without condition. Well, that's pretty good for a week or maybe a couple weeks while I'm trying, but how long do I got to do that? Until you meet Jesus, because this is what we do. And I don't know about you, but if you've been involved in the Christian life for any period of time, there comes a point in your walk, even when you love Jesus and you know that you're saved and you believe if you died, you're going to heaven, that walking out what Jesus Christ wants you to do is wearisome and tiring. And at some point you want to say, I'm done with this. Or at the least, I need a break, maybe just for a couple years on the Jesus thing. And then I'll come back. Like, I'm glad I'm saved, but walking this thing out is difficult. That's why I wanted to extend this series by 1 week. Because this is what we do. The things I preach, this is what we do. But how do we do it? We endure without fatigue. This is what we do. You say, well, how do I do that? How can I be engaged with my generosity and with my time and with my service and with my love and with my worship and with my affection towards Jesus and everything? How can I do that without getting sick and tired of doing that? That's what I'm talking to you about today. So if you're in a season of your life where you're like, you know what? In this area, I'm just ready to give up. I'm ready to be done with this. I mean, perhaps it's in your marriage where you're like, I love Jesus, but man, my marriage is just too hard to endure anymore. I love Jesus, but these kids of mine are driving me crazy. I love Jesus, but my parents just don't get it. I love Jesus, but I'm just so tired of going to church and going through the motions. If that's any of those things relate to you, I got a great word for you today. And so I encourage you to open up your Bible to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be looking at three verses this morning, and we're going to be taking a look at four ways that you can endure without fatigue. In other words, how do you have fervency in your walk with Jesus where you love him and you love others and you want to be around other people that are doing it and you're fired up to lead other people to the Lord on a regular basis? How do you do that? That's what the scripture is going to tell us. And as you're opening up to Hebrews, it's near the back of your Bible. This passage comes right after. It's really interesting. Chapter 12 comes right after, guess what? Chapter 11. And in chapter 11, it's oftentimes referred to as the Great Hall of Faith. So we read about all of these people that were faithful to God under great duress and all the awesome things that God did. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we love stories like that. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we hate stories like that. Because sometimes we read the Bible and we see all the good things that God did, we ask ourselves the question, if God's that powerful, and if God's really that good, and if God's really the miracle worker like I read about here, then why isn't he doing it in my life? I'm a little bit frustrated right now. I could use a touch of his power. That's you this morning. That's what Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3 talks about. Because right as it comes off the end of all of these people that have lived faithfully to the end, here's what the Bible says. I'll just read these three verses and we'll look at them. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In these three verses, there's so much packed in there that God wants to be a help to us this morning. Because it's kind of like when we run. I mean, there's a lot of people that run on a regular basis, and when you run, there comes a point in time where you get fatigued. But then there comes this thing. We have this saying that we call it when the energy comes back into your life. We call it a what? A second wind. Look at that runner. They got their second wind. Look at that athlete. Looks like they got their second wind. How is it that we can get our second wind? In other words, there's many people listening to me this morning that would say, I love Jesus, I really do, but boy, I could use a second wind. I could really use to be filled up all over again. I'll give you four ways from God's word this morning that will tell you how to do that. The first is this. We endure without fatigue by knowing that we are not alone. By knowing that we're not alone. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, great cloud is metaphoric. It's not literal, okay? When people die, they don't go up to heaven and stand there and stare down at you and watch you, okay? They're so consumed with the glory of God that Jesus consumes them, or they didn't know Jesus and they're consumed by hell. But people aren't dead watching us. That's why the Bible doesn't instruct us to pray to the dead. So when it's talking about being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here's what it's talking about. It's talking about all those people that you've read about, all those people we just got done reading about in chapter 11, that were faithful all the way to the end. And what the Bible is saying, if they can make it all the way to the end, guess what? You can too. You're not the first person in this journey with Jesus that's had a hard time. You're not the first person in this journey with Jesus that's struggling in your walk. There's all sorts of people. Now, you can read through chapter 11, and usually what people tend to focus on as you look back one chapter is on Abraham and what he did, or Moses, or David, or Gideon, or all these different people, but they forget the very last half, which I think is some of the most important part. I mean, what about the people that are anonymous? What about the people that are unknown? I mean, we have a lot of people like, well, I'm not David, I'm not Moses, nobody even knows who I am. What about the unknowns? Well, that's what the Bible talks about at the end of that chapter. Notice at the end of verse 35 and following. Here's some of those witnesses that loved Jesus. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. How about that? I mean, you think about your life and what you're struggling with. Think about the many Christians that have gone before you. Some are anonymous saints, some that nobody even knew in the world, that were faithful in what they were doing, that God saw, and God saw what they were doing, and they were faithful all the way to the end. And here's what he's saying, that great cloud of witnesses will come together someday at the return of Jesus Christ, when all the saints will glorify him together forever and ever. You're not alone. It means this: you're not alone in your life. Jesus walks with you in everything that you do. And even when you feel anonymous, and sometimes, unfortunately, it can even happen in the church where you walk in and you feel like nobody sees me. Nobody even talks to me. Nobody even cares about me. Nobody knows the hurt that I'm going through. Nobody knows. I want to tell you something. You're not alone. Jesus knows. He sees every hurt that you have. He sees every struggle that you have. He sees the anger that comes up in you. So he knows it all. He's walking with you. But know this, you're also not alone in your circumstance. You're not alone. Many other people have endured what you've endured too. Yeah, but my marriage is messed up. Let me tell you something. You're not the only person that's had a marriage that's been challenged. Yeah, my kids are wayward. You're not the only person who's had wayward kids. Yeah, but I got these addictions that are taking hold of my life. Let me tell you something. You're not the only person that's had addictions that have taken hold of their life. You're not alone. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And so sometimes even when we look at like David and Gideon and all these different people, we think, man, they're awesome. And look at how small I am. See, Gideon was a weakling, total weakling. God came and said, hey, mighty warrior. See, God called him by what he really was. So if you ever felt inadequate, felt like I have nothing to offer God, Gideon, if he were here today, he'd say, that was me. I was totally inadequate and I was the weakling, but God told me I was a mighty warrior and he used me. But if you read my story, you'll realize I had nothing to do with it. It was all God. Some of you here struggle with sexual sin. I know you do. You say, God can't use a person like me because I struggle in my sexual identity. I struggle in my sexual sin. I don't live the way God would want. But I tell you what, if Rahab the prostitute were here, you know what she'd tell you? She'd tell you, I placed my faith in the ever-living God, and not only did he forgive me and save me and my family, but he put me in the genealogical line of Jesus Christ to bring the Savior into the world. Some of you say, man, I live for Christ on Sundays, but I don't live for Christ during the work week. I don't treat my employees the way Jesus would treat them. I don't serve my boss the way Jesus would serve his boss. I misuse leadership. I misuse my responsibility. Let me tell you, if David were here, he'd say, I know what that's like. I was the king, and I took my authority, and I abused it, and I had sexual relations with a woman that wasn't my wife, and then I had her husband killed. God still loved me and used me. I mean, there's so many stories, and sometimes we read the Bible and like, look at all these people like Peter and Paul, and they're so awesome. They're messed up just like us, but they were redeemed just like us because of the power of Jesus Christ. You're not alone. You're not alone. If I called out people's sins in here and said, hey, stand if you struggle with this. Every time I would call out a sin, a third of the room would stand. We just don't talk about it in church because we got to wear a mask. We got to pretend like everything's okay. I want to tell you something. You're not alone. You are not alone. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and just understand what witness means. Witness does not mean like watching something. It doesn't mean like going to a football game and watching the game. It doesn't mean like witnessing or watching an accident or witnessing and watching a burglary. The original word is martyreo. It's where we get our English word martyr. It means to bear witness. It means, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of those who have bore the witness of Jesus Christ, who have been engaged in the fight, who have continued to endure in the ministry, we're surrounded by people who have done it, even though it's really hard, that's why you shouldn't lose heart. You're not alone. Heaven, let me tell you about heaven. When you get to heaven, there's just going to be a group of people standing at the finish line, and you're going to tell your story about it. Look what I went through. And they're like, let me tell you what I went through, and let me tell you what I went through. And the one common denominator of all the stuff we went through is, and Jesus carried me all the way through. You're not alone. You're not alone. And guess what? You're not alone here at this church. Here's a great cloud of witnesses looking right in front of me. A lot of people here that love Jesus. A lot of people here that don't have it all together, but a lot of people that love Jesus. And guess what? Not one person here, let me be clear, has it all together. He knows your struggles. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Know what that means? I've said it this way before. It means that you're not so special that Satan devised a special strategy for you to get you to sin. It means the ones that work for him, work for him. And the ones who work for her, work for her. It's the same stuff. Satan is not clever in his ideology. He's just persistent in doing it to get us to be trapped. You're not alone. You're not alone. You need to know that, because sometimes when we quit, we feel like, I'm out of here because nobody understands me. I'm out of here because I'm all alone. I'm out of here because I'm the only one doing whatever. The only one. No, you're not. We're all in this together. We're not alone. Therefore, since you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what's it say to do? Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. I mean, we endure without fatigue by knowing we're not alone. We endure without fatigue by this one. Listen to this. Releasing sin and hindrances to God. Releasing our sin and our hindrances to God. It says, let us also lay aside every weight. A weight is a hindrance. Let's lay aside every sin. Sin keeps us from being our best. Now, at the cross of Jesus Christ, here's why it's so powerful. The cross of Jesus Christ tells us no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, you can't get right with God, but God loved you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, God in the flesh, to come to this world and make a way for you to receive Christ's forgiveness and to receive his love. And here's how he did it. Jesus came and said, I'll be the perfect one. I'll do exactly what my Father wants me to do, and I will go to the cross and I will die on the cross for the sins of the world. I will pay for all the penalty of your sin. Then I will rise from the dead, which will create a pathway for you to know me. That's called freedom from the penalty of sin. And the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ for the penalty of your sin, all of your sin is forgiven. But let me tell you something. Just because it's forgiven doesn't mean that temptation doesn't come back and you don't sin. It starts to cling to you. It's kind of like if you don't use dryer sheets. Have you ever pulled things out of the dryer and they all kind of stick together and they make this noise. That's exactly what sin does when we're not continually confessing our sin before Jesus. It just kind of sticks a little bit. The Bible says, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What am I saying? I'm saying this. You can be forgiven from the penalty of your sin forever and ever and know that you have eternal life and still let the power of sin have control of your life by carrying around things that you need no longer carry. Let me give you an example. When we travel as a family, as we've gotten bigger, there's just more suitcases to carry. And now that my two older kids are in an age that they want to be more adult, they like to bring their own suitcase too. So usually when we're walking through DIA, there's a lot of suitcases and there's a lot of people. And inevitably, it's never at the best time in our family when everybody's in a good mood. And so usually one of them wants me to hold them or whatever, and so I'm carrying suitcases and doing all this. And so for me, as I'm moving through DIA, I can't wait to get to my terminal, and inevitably it seems like the terminal we go out of is the furthest one away. You ever had that experience, or am I alone? I got a witness? Okay. So as I'm doing that and I'm carrying all this weight with me, my favorite thing in DIA, you know what it is? Moving sidewalk. It's one of my favorite things. Because once you get on that, it sets the direction and it does all the work for you. So you can get on there with your bags and it just carries you. It just does it all. See, that's what it's like when we meet Jesus Christ. Because we can go our own way or we can walk on the moving sidewalk in the opposite way and it's a lot of energy. But when we give up and say, all right, Jesus, I'll go your way. I'm going the way you want me to go. Okay, then he starts doing this. But there's an even better thing about the moving sidewalk. You know what it is? Because when I get on the moving sidewalk, I don't just get on the moving sidewalk and hold everything. You know what I do? I drop it all. I drop it. I let it go. You know why? Because what I've found with the moving sidewalk is that not only does it carry me, but it will carry my bags too. I don't have to carry them anymore. It's the same thing Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your weary soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Here's what Jesus is inviting you to do. Those things, even after salvation, that tend to have power in your life that you struggle with, here's what he's saying. You can't fix them. You can't work on them. I needed to die for them. So why don't you let them go and let me have them? I will carry them for you. I promise. They're not too heavy for me. They're not a burden. And yet so many of us as Christians, even on the path while we're being pulled, it's so hard. The Christian life's so hard. God, I can't wait to get to heaven when I can let all this stuff go. Let it go now. Confess them to Jesus now. Let him carry those things so that you can have freedom in your life. I mean, I got two girls, right? I mean, they're 9 and they're 3. I've seen the movie Frozen more times than anybody in this room. I mean, even as I'm standing here, I can almost hear the theme song for what I'm trying to say in my life.
Let it go. Yeah. Let it go.
You hear that?
Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door.
Get it? We redeemed Frozen this morning at church. Isn't that good? That's what Jesus would say to you, right? Let it go. Because there's so many people that don't let it go. There's so many people that want to carry their burdens around. Jesus said, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, everything weight, and the sin that so easily entangles around us. Let it go. What are you holding on to? Because here's what happens. If you're free from the penalty of sin and you know that you're going to heaven, but you're not free from the power of sin because you haven't confessed it and let Jesus carry it, here's what will happen to you. You'll get sick and tired of walking with Jesus. But it's really not Jesus that you're sick and tired of walking with. What you're sick and tired of is that you won't let your sin go and you're still carrying it yourself. Here's a telltale sign I know you haven't let go of the power of your sin. You will feel like you're the only person doing anything in the church. You'll be the person that's like, how come nobody else gives like I do? I'm the one giving all the stuff. How come nobody else serves with the amount of time I serve? I'm the one serving more than anybody else. How come it is that nobody else comes to worship and worships every single week like I do? I mean, I'm so tired of doing all this stuff. But see, when you let it go, then everything that you get to do, it's a blessing. I get to do this. I get to worship Jesus. I get to be generous with my money. I get to serve him. What a pleasure it is that God would allow somebody like me, totally broken, totally messed up, to do something so fantastic. See, there's freedom in that. And see, then it's the moving sidewalk. So Jesus wants to take that moving sidewalk. And the problem at DIA that I found is there's an end to the sidewalk. You ever notice that? So you got to pick it back up again. There's no end to Jesus Christ's eternal sidewalk. You drop it, he'll carry it till you get there. And when you get there, guess what? They won't be around anymore. Like in this life, you may be aware. Yeah, I got this bag here. I got this bag here. Oh, I should have forgiven that person. You'll be aware that they're there, but Jesus is carrying them. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get to heaven, you'd be like, well, where are my bags? And Jesus is like, hey, they're at the cross. They're at the cross. I took care of them. What do you mean? I took them at the cross. I God the Father hung them all on me. I carried all your weight. I took it to hell. That's what I did with it. You don't have to carry it anymore. You're free. You're that free. And guess what? You're that free right now. That's your second wind. That's what you're looking for. Let it go. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares. Some of us are afraid to burden Jesus. Well, I don't want to give him this because if I give him this, it's going to be a burden. You're not a burden to him. While you were still a sinner, he died for you. How much more of a burden could you be than totally rebelling against him? He loves you. He cares for you. He invites you to drop your burden. And when, I'm telling you something, there's freedom from the penalty of sin. You remember that time where you trusted Jesus Christ for the first time and knew that you were loved unconditionally no matter what? There's a joy in that. But there comes this second wind when I realize, man, I can still drop all my garbage that continues to come up and Jesus will still take all that too. And he'll empower me and he'll carry it. Yep. Freedom in that too. Amen? I mean, for some of you that need to endure without fatigue, here's how you endure without fatigue. You got to know you're not alone and you got to release your sin and your hindrances to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a one-time thing. I trusted Jesus when I was 18. Now I'm gutting it out. No, trusted Jesus when I was 18, and almost on a daily basis, I'm dropping stuff in my life, and I'm realizing stuff in my life. And every now and again, when God's moving me down the sidewalk, he's like, hey, I just want to make you aware of something that you weren't aware of 20 years ago, but there's been a bag you've been carrying for the last 15 years, and you didn't even know what it was, but I'm going to tell you about it today, so I need you to drop that one too. Because I find that as I journey with the Lord, God's gracious enough with me that when I was 18, he didn't show me everything that I had. I would have been so overwhelmed with my sin. But he loves me enough that as I continue to journey and as he loves me enough, he shows me more and more that I can continue to drop off. So sometimes I meet Christians like, oh, how you doing? Oh, I'm terrible. I feel like the Lord's showing me too much sin. That's because he loves you and he's entrusting you with greater freedom and greater authority than you've ever had before. And he's inviting you to confess it to him and let it go. Isn't that good news this morning? You don't need to carry it anymore. Whatever you brought in here this morning that you said, I'm so tired of carrying it. Here's what Jesus said. Then stop. I got it. I took care of it at the cross. Make today the last day you ever carry that thing again. Amen? Here's what he says. We endure without fatigue by doing this third thing too. By taking steps of faith where God is calling you. Taking steps of faith with where God is calling you. Notice what he says next. He says, he doesn't say, and let us walk. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run. Let us run. I mean, we're called to walk with Christ, but in this passage, what he's talking about is giving your best, right? You got to run. You can't run with weight. You can't. You might be able to walk with weight, but you can't run with weight. In other words, you can walk with Jesus and still have baggage on, but you can't be your best for Jesus and have baggage on. You got to drop that stuff because God's not calling you just to walk. He's calling you to run the race that he's marked out for you. He's calling you to give your best effort to do this. And I love this word. That's why we used it in the sermon title. How are we to run it? With endurance. Endurance. Another word would be perseverance. In other words, with that heavy weight that's on you, you just keep going and God will continue to lighten your load as you continue to run. Here's another way of saying it. It means that everybody that's run this race other than Jesus has failed. Everybody who's run this race has fallen down. It means this. Don't stop. Just get back up and keep running. Because a lot of us as Christians, especially those of us who are from legalistic backgrounds, you know what I'm talking about? We hide all of our sin, and then when a little bit of it seeps out so that other people see it, here's what we say, I got to quit because I'm not as good as so-and-so. I can't fall in this Christian life and God expect to be used by God again. Are you kidding me? Did you know that Peter denied Christ three times on the very night that he was betrayed and saw him eyeball to eyeball when Jesus needed help? And he's like, I don't know you. I don't know that man. Did God ever use him again? He used him to preach the first sermon and 3,000 people got saved and he never even went to seminary and took a preaching course, right? God can use whatever you do. You're not disqualified because you've sinned since you've become a Christian. Regardless of what the sin is and no matter how big the world says it is. But I've had an abortion. But I've been divorced. But I've cheated people. Okay, so it's wrong, so you confess it, but God is faithful to you even when you're not faithful. He's not done with you or he'd take your breath away, right? He still wants you to run the race. It means get up and quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get up and confess what you haven't done and then start running again. Because the greatest thing about those who cross the finish line is that all of us are going to talk about the times, I fell down here, I fell down here, I fell down here. Should have known better there, but I fell down there. Everyone has a testimony like that. The ones who endure to the ends are the ones who get up and keep on running. So I'm here to tell you today, perhaps you're in a place where you say, I don't know that God could use me anymore. Here's what he would say to you. Would you get up, please, and confess your sin and just start running again? I got this. I got this. Run your race. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. He'll lead you the way he needs you to go. And notice what it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, there's a general race. Here's what we're racing towards. We're racing towards meeting Jesus Christ face to face. Do you know why? Because there's nothing but nothing but nothing that God could do it with you in this life that even compares to what's coming. I mean, the greatest news is where we're going. So there's this moving sidewalk, so to speak, that's going straight to Jesus, straight to heaven. He'll carry you there. But let me tell you something else. God made each one of you unique in how he's going to have you run your race, which means this, you can't run my race. I can't run your race. Sometimes what happens in Christian circles, especially in churches or ministries, is we look to somebody that we respect and we think if we're a good Christian, we need to be doing what they're doing in the way that they're doing it with the gifts that they have, or we're really not doing a good job. Can I just tell you something? You want to be miserable in life? Try to be somebody else. You want to be a miserable Christian? Try to be somebody else. I hope when I preach that God uses the word to stir up your heart. What I don't hope is that you sit there and say, how do I become a pastor and how do I preach like Jeff and how do I do what he does? Because if you do, you'll be miserable because there's not one person that God's ever created that can do what I can do. And I know there's not, I can listen to other preachers and I can hear their good things that they say. And there's many times I hear other preachers like, wow, wish I had that anointing. Wish I was that gifted. Wish I was that good. But if I ever tried to be them, I could never be them because God made me to be me. And God made you to be you. And so when you run your race, what are you running? You're running towards Jesus with the uniqueness that you have, doing it in the way he's called you to. And you'll know if you're not doing it because you'll get miserable being outside that race. For instance, let me tell you something. I love what I get to do. Did you know that? Do you guys ever hear passion in me when I preach? I love what I get to do. I love pastoring this church. I love each and every one of you. And I'm so glad that you're here. I mean, I love what I get to do. There are other ministries in our church I may not love so much. If I was dealing with two-year-old boys every single Sunday at one of the services, I promise you I would go home and I would tell my wife, I think I'm done with this Christianity thing. I'm not feeling it anymore. That's not my gifting. It's not what I'm good at. And a lot of times some people think, well, I don't know what I'm good at. How do I know what I'm good at? Just ask those closest to you. They'll tell you. Because whatever you're good at, you've been doing for a long, long time. You've been doing it. I was talking to somebody in our lobby last night who said to me, she said, I don't know what my ministry is. And she was standing there with her sister. And I said, well, you tell me what her ministry is. And her sister said, she's an encourager. And I'm like, I already knew that because this is a gal that comes up to me after I preach every time and tells me all the encouraging things that I've said. And she's like, you could tweet this, you could tweet this, you could tweet this. It was so awesome. She's like, I stopped writing down your tweets so I could keep listening to you again. I mean, she's an encourager. I'm like, that's your ministry. It's what you're good at. It's natural to you. It's the light of Jesus coming through you. So be that. Don't try to be anybody else. One sure way to get miserable is to try to become somebody else. Anybody here married? Husbands. Jesus called you to love your wife like Christ loves the church. That's true for all of us men. But how I love Kimberly and the way in which I demonstrate love to Kimberly not only may not, but probably won't work for the way in which you would demonstrate love to your wife. You got to run your own race in your marriage. Wives, you're called to submit to your husbands as to the Lord, right? But the way Kimberly submits to me may look different than how you submit to your husband because of how the Lord's wired you. And so we don't want marriages to look like everybody else. We don't want churches to look like everybody else. We need you to be as unique as you can for Jesus, running your race with all the fullness of his spirit running through you so that you don't get weary and lose heart, that you can endure without fatigue. Because I find that the Christian life is pretty clear and pretty simple when I'm not trying to pick up excessive baggage and try to be like everybody else. You know, where I meet this person, I got to know the Bible better. Oh, they memorized the Bible. I got to start memorizing the Bible too. And they're in a small group. I got to be in a small group. And now what else do I got to do? Oh, you got to be kind all the time. Oh, I got to be kind too. And I start adding all these things to my life, which are good things, but it's not truly me. This is who I am. This is my personality, and I want it redeemed, and I want it used by Jesus, but this is who I am, and I'm going to live this way for Jesus, and you be who you are, and you be your best for Jesus, and you'll find you get that second wind all of a sudden. You know? You don't have to do what everybody else thinks that you need to do. You need to be who Christ wants you to be and enjoy him and run your race. And I'm just going to tell you, I know there's a lot of people here that are listening to my voice today that would say, hey, I'd love to run for Jesus again. And I was running for him at one point, but I fell. And I fell really, really hard. And not only did I fall, but when I fell, there were people on the sidelines. And instead of cheering for me, they pointed at me and they told me how lousy I was. And then if I was a real Christian or if I was even a Christian, I would have never done that. So I'm kind of done with this whole thing. Let me tell you something. That wasn't Jesus. That wasn't Jesus that told you that. What Jesus was doing when he was there was saying, I saw you fall, and I get it, and I know that you're embarrassed by that, but that's okay. I already knew that when I died on the cross that was going to happen for you, and if you'll confess your sins, I'll forgive you, and what I'd really love to see is you get up and run. Because the truth of the matter is, isn't it true? I mean, even when you see sporting events, I mean, it's one thing to watch like the most gifted athlete of all time do something and be like, oh, that's incredible. It's another thing to watch somebody that's not as gifted of an athlete that has all sorts of limps and hurts and pains, and then they come back from them, and then they do something incredible, and you're like, wow. You know, I remember watching a marathon runner one time that literally ran out of energy and fell and stumbled before the finish line. It was like basically like all sorts of awkward ways crawling across the finish line. I watched his YouTube video. I'm just bawling. Not because he won, but because he wanted to endure till the end. He wanted to get there. He wanted to make it. He wanted to show that all his effort was worth it. That's what Jesus is calling us to. If you've fallen, it's okay. Just get back up. Sometimes to get back up, you know what you need? You not only need Jesus, you know what you need? you need the help of a few other friends that can pick you up. And you need to have a couple other people in your life. That's why we do harvest groups. Like, the purpose of harvest groups is not for more Bible study. The purpose of harvest groups is to build you up and have people in your life that love you enough, that can hold you enough, and that when you're broken enough, you can be real enough to say, I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. And they can look you in the eye and say, I get it. But I just want you to know I love you, and I'm here for you, and I care about you. So let's just kind of journey on this together till you get back on your feet. That's your second win. And then you continue to take steps of faith where God's calling you. You continue to trust God no matter what. No matter what. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, hey, that's what the Hall of Faith is about. It's not about the big names. It's not about the anonymous names. It's about all the names that have continued to endure with him all the way to the end. And if you want a fourth one, because you would be like, well, I'm cool with that, but where do I get the real power that I need? I mean, if I'm really going to be one that endures without fatigue, and we're going to be a church that endures without fatigue, because I'm telling you, it's one thing to talk about this is what we do for a season. It's one thing to talk about, hey, we're going to do kingdom advancement, and we're going to refurbish our worship center and get our lobby done, and then you're going to be like, and then what? And then we're going to keep doing it. And then what? And then we're going to keep doing it. And then what? And then we're going to keep doing it until we can tell the whole world about Jesus until he comes back. And if God gives us life for the next 40 years, that's how long I'm going to do it. And if God gives our church life for the next 100 years, then that's what we're going to, we're going to keep doing it. Well, a lot of people are like, well, I'm tired. I mean, you've been asking for these fundraiser things for like every single year. You keep asking and you keep asking. When are you going to stop? When I die, okay? Because I want to see as many people come to know Jesus and grow in him. And I want to see people say, hey, as a result of being part of Harvest, God's growing my faith and I'm being an impact player for Jesus all over the world. And we're multiplying efforts. That's what I'm involved in. That's what I'm part of. Never going to stop. Never can stop in your life either. And even if you're the kind of person that says, well, I don't really have that ministry platform. That's not really who I am. Can I tell you something? If you're a dad, it's your best calling. You're a mom, it's your best calling. Hey, I'm a mom, we just have one kid. Hey, I'm a mom, we couldn't even have a kid. Find one person and pour your life into them and you will make all the difference in the world. Use your gift the way God's called you to pour into somebody that can benefit from who you are, and God will use your efforts and multiply them. That's what he does. So this is what I would say to you. I mean, this fourth point, if you can know that you're not alone, if you can release your sin and all those hindrances to God, and you can continue to take steps of faith even when you fall down, when you run your own race, here's the final thing. It's really the linchpin, the bottom line of all this. We endure without fatigue when we are looking to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're looking to the person and work of Jesus Christ. I hope you've heard it in the message all throughout, that Jesus is the one that's doing all this. I mean, notice what the Bible says. I mean, this first part of the passage tells us what to do, but it tells us what to do because of what Jesus does. And then in this verse ends, it says, looking to Jesus. It means keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. It means gazing at Jesus. Hey, how many of you are as good at spotting engaged couples as I am? I mean, it's pretty easy to spot, right? Because when you see an engaged couple, when I'm preaching and seeing an engaged couple, I mean, they're watching me sometimes, but they're like, ooh, you know, I mean, they're checking each other out. They can't take their eyes off each other, right? Because they're engaged, and they've never met a woman like this ever in their life, and she's never met a man like this ever in her life. I mean, they can't get their eyes off each other. This is what the Bible's saying. Gaze at Jesus like that. There is no other God but Jesus. He's so worthy of your time and attention. Give him your best. What does that look like? Do you gaze at him when you wake up in the morning? Do you gaze at him throughout the day? Do you gaze at him at night and tell him, hey, thanks for all you're doing? I mean, keep your eyes fixed, looking only to him. It says looking to Jesus. Well, why is that? Because he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the author and perfecter. He's the founder and the finisher. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Here's the truth about the race you're going to run. There's nobody here that's going to win the race. Let me just tell you something. The race has already been won. Jesus Christ is the crowning victor. There's only a first place, and there is no second, third, or fourth. There's only first place. It is first place only. Jesus Christ won it. He's the author and perfecter. He's the pioneer and the finisher. He set the trail. He laid the moving sidewalk. He said, it's all about me. Just come follow me. I did all the work. All you got to do is follow. All you got to do is let me carry your burden. Just continue to come after me. Looking to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's who we trust. Now, what did he do on his journey? What did his race look like? It tells us, who for the joy that was set before him. What's the joy? It's the joy of the Father. Because you know what he's going to do someday? One day when we all meet Jesus, those of us who know him, you know what he's going to do with everybody that knows Jesus all the way around the world? He's going to take that group of people that the Bible refers to as the bride of Christ, and he is going to perfect us all and present us faultless and flawless before his Father who's in heaven. And that's going to bring Jesus incredible joy, to present you perfect before his Father in heaven. So for the joy that was set before him and what he looked forward to, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. Well, what does that mean? Oh, he died. Oh, he did more than die. Let me tell you this. He was stripped. He was shamed. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was cursed at. He was punched. He was smacked. They put a crown of thorns on his head. He was mocked. I mean, here's a really neat thing about Jesus' journey. Not that it was great, because it was awful. But here's the neat thing about it. He's been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin, which means this. There's nothing you could take to the Lord and say, well, how come this happened to me? Where he would say, I don't know. Tough to be you, isn't it? Never would say that. But God, I was sexually abused as a kid, and I had no control over it. Here's what Jesus would say. Yeah, I know what it's like to be stripped naked and hung in front of a bunch of people and taunted. And it's awful. And I know exactly how that feels. Yeah, but Lord, I was really close to somebody, and they betrayed me, and they were like my best friend for years. He would say, yeah, I know exactly what that's like, because I washed that man's feet named Judas Iscariot that wanted nothing to do with me and was robbing me during my whole ministry, and I died for him too. I mean, what could you bring to Jesus that he would say, I don't know what you're talking about? He's endured everything we have, all the way to the cross. He died in your place. He died because of his love for you. He endured all the cross, despising its shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So now he has all authority. So here's what the Bible says in verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You don't get weary or faint-hearted not because you're going to gut it out. You don't get weary and faint-hearted because when you're dropping your bags to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're dropping your bags to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that knows exactly the bags that you're dropping. He knows exactly why you're laying him down. Because those were the very bags that were put on him at the cross. He knows. He took it all for you. So make a careful assessment about that. When you feel like quitting, if you'll focus on Jesus and say, Jesus, this is why I feel like quitting, because this is what I'm going through. He'll say, I totally understand what that's like. I know what that's like. In a marriage, God, but my wife, you know, let me tell you about her. This is an illustration for effect. This is not my wife. God, let me tell you about her. She doesn't respect me. She doesn't honor me. She doesn't give me the time that I need. And Jesus would say, you know what? I have a bride too. Let me tell you about my bride. My bride doesn't always respect me, give me the time that I deserve or honor me. As a matter of fact, Jeff, you don't always give me the time that I deserve or respect me or honor me. So yeah, you're right. I know totally how that feels. Am I right or am I right? I mean, this is God's word telling us to think about who Jesus is in your life, which is a great time to tell you this. You can come to church your whole life and you can sing songs and you can listen to the Bible and you can go to a Bible church and say, man, I'm around that group. They're really fervent about Jesus and still not have a relationship with Christ. Have you ever surrendered your life to him? Have you ever given him your heart? Have you ever admitted the fact that you're truly a sinner in need of God's grace and ask him to come into your life? Because for some of you, you don't need a second wind. You need a first encounter. You need Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and you need to confess him as your Lord this morning. And for some of you, you're here this morning like, I know Jesus, I know him as my Lord and Savior, but I need a second wind. And these things that I'm listening to this morning, that's exactly what my soul needed to hear. I just needed to be refreshed by Jesus. And what he wants you to do this morning is seek him and worship him and say, God, here's my bags. I drop them at the foot of your cross again. And thank you so much for your spirit filling me up again so that I can have the endurance to do what you've called me to do. Which are you in? I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not a believer, as I pray here at the end, that you would give your heart and your life to Jesus. He loves you so much. He understands everything about you. And let me say something to you young people in here too. Hey, just because your mom and dad come to church, or just because you go to a Christian school, or just because you wear Christian t-shirts, that does not mean that you're a Christian. It just doesn't. It means at some point in time in your life, you need to give your life to Christ. I want to tell some of you older people in here, you've gone to church since you were 6. And now you're 66. Hey, just because you've gone to church your whole life doesn't mean you're a Christian either. God wants you to give your entirety of your life to him and confess your sin and trust his provision of his death and resurrection for you. And God wants to do some work in all of us this morning. God wants to bring those of us who don't know him to faith in Christ, and God wants to take those of us who have faith in Christ and fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit to keep us going. Amen? Are you up for that this morning? Are you up for seeing Jesus do some work this morning? See, that's what I want to see. The reason we preach the word of God is so that he can speak directly to you about what you need and what your heart needs so that you can experience God on an ongoing basis, not just on a Sunday morning, but throughout the entire week. Amen? Amen. So what I'd love you to do is I'd love you just to stand to your feet right now, and I'm going to pray for us. And wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever God is doing in your heart, that's how I want you to pray. So if you just bow your head and close your eyes, let's pray. Jesus, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for who you are. Lord, perhaps as you're listening to this message this morning, God, perhaps you've been talking to somebody here, several people here. They've never given the entirety of their life to you. They've been playing religious games. But this morning, Lord, as they heard the word, they're saying, that's me. I need to give my life to Jesus. And if that's you here this morning, here's how you can pray. Jesus, I admit to you, I'm a sinner. I know that. But I believe that you died for me and rose from the dead. And I need you. And right now, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. And Lord, there's a number of us here this morning. We've done that. There's time in our life. We know for certain that we're saved. But Lord, some of us this morning, we just need a touch of your Holy Spirit. We just need to be filled by you again. And so, Lord, we just confess to you again. Lord, we confess we're not alone. And we confess to you, Lord, we're looking to you right now. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, have your way with us as we continue to worship you. You are our rock. You are our solid foundation. You're who we stand upon. In Jesus' name, amen.